Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Deuteronomy, chapter 18. We were singing, "Crown Him Prophet and Priest and King." The Lord Jesus Christ indeed fills those offices. He is the prophet. He is the priest. And he is the king. We are thinking about him once again tonight as the prophet, as the word of God. Prophets in the Old Testament days came with a word from God. But the Lord Jesus Christ came as the Word of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But Moses, many hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ came, spoke about the Messiah as the prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and look once again at verse 15. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." And we see it again in verse 18, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command." The Lord Jesus Christ is the prophet of God. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias," or Elijah, "talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias," or Elijah. "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And turn with me, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. And let's break in at verse 9. Peter said, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." Now, we were thinking this morning about Moses speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ as the prophet who would be raised up like unto himself. And we pointed out that Deuteronomy chapter 18 speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ is found in tradition. We noted this morning that the Jews in general, accepted the fact that Moses spoke about the Messiah. We read in John chapter 1, and that was the reference, John chapter 1 and verse 45, where one said, "We have found the Christ, the Messiah, of whom Moses spoke." We noted, too, that the woman at the well in John chapter 4, a Samaritan woman, indicated by what she says, and you read it for yourself, this is just a little review here, but that Samaritan woman said that this must be the Christ, the Messiah, who would tell us all things. That is, he would come as God's spokesman. He would reveal God, and he would tell us all things. She was persuaded that this indeed was that prophet of whom Moses spoke. And I said that because the Samaritans accepted only as those who remain today continue to accept only the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, as being the Word of God, the Scripture. And that Samaritan woman could have gotten that thought about this being the one who would tell us all things from no other place than Deuteronomy chapter 18. So the Jews, by and large, believe that Deuteronomy chapter 18 spoke about the Messiah being that prophet like unto Moses. And we noted, too, that we have scripture references in the New Testament that are proof positive that Moses was speaking about Messiah as that prophet like unto himself. Peter was fully persuaded, as we read in Acts chapter 3. Peter was fully persuaded that Moses was speaking about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Stephen, though not an apostle, was fully persuaded that Moses spoke about Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, as being that prophet. And we continue tonight by saying, thirdly, there is internal evidence of Deuteronomy 18 relating to Christ. Would you permit me once again to quote Hinsenberg? He says that Moses designed principally, at least, an individual and not the collective body of the prophet appears with singular suffixes, whereas in the case of collective nouns, it is usual to interchange the singular and plural. The force of this argument is evident from the fact that not a few non-messianic interpreters have been compelled by it to make some particular individual the subject. Moreover, the word does not occur elsewhere as a collective noun, nor are the prophets anywhere spoken of in the manner alleged. The doctrine concerning the Messiah was already current among the people. How then could they understand the promise in which only one person was mentioned in any other way than as referring at least chiefly to the one expected? Now, it is certainly possible that Moses, being moved by the Holy Spirit to speak and write these words, did not have the Messiah exclusively in mind. That is possible, because when you look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 through 22, you will see that Moses gave the test of prophets in general. That is, let them speak. And if what they say comes to pass, not 70% of the time, not 80% of the time, but 100% of the time, then that is a sure indication that such a one or such ones are prophets from God. But now, if Moses, though speaking principally of an individual, was still thinking of prophets collectively, how can we reconcile these two suppositions? I believe we do so this way. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 once again. 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 10. Did you note what we read? Of which salvation the prophets have inquired. Now here is Peter taking us back to the Old Testament. Let us keep in mind that Peter was one on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus. Peter was the one who had said when the Lord Jesus spoke about his death, "Not so, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." You'll read that in Matthew 15. "This shall not be unto thee." And the Lord rebuked him, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense, a scandal to me." Why did the Lord rebuke him? Well, let me ask another question. What did Peter have in mind when he said, "This shall not be unto thee"? He was thinking only of a crucifixion. But there was something in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ far beyond simply putting a man to death. And Peter was made to realize that. For now he writes about the prophets of the Old Testament days searching diligently into this matter of salvation, of which the Lord Jesus Christ would accomplish, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. How could we reconcile the two suppositions that Moses was speaking principally of an individual when he spoke about that prophet, and yet at the same time be speaking of the prophet collectively until this one would come who is the fulfillment of all the prophets? How can we reconcile these two? Peter says, concerning all of the prophets before Christ, that the Spirit of Christ was working in and through them. The Spirit of Christ was working in and through them. And then in Matthew, you're in Matthew chapter 17, are you? Turn over a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. The Lord Jesus Christ is sitting across on the Mount of Olives and he's looking at Jerusalem and he is weeping for his people. Oh, Jerusalem! Jerusalem! Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Now wait a minute. When the Lord Jesus said, how often would I have gathered thee? So what is he speaking? Or of what is he speaking? When would the Lord Jesus Christ have gathered his people so often? He is speaking about his people rejecting the prophet. But the Spirit of Christ was in the prophet. And he says, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her chickens? And he would not. So I believe we reconcile those two in this way. Because those prophets, all of these prophets of the Old Testament days who came with a word from God, came under the direction and motivation of the Spirit of Christ himself. And there are some who believe, and I do not disagree with them, that we find the pre-incarnate Son of God appearing a number of times in Old Testament days, revealing God as the prophet, even before the Son of God took upon him human form. He is the prophet of God. But Moses said, being borne along, being moved by the Holy Spirit of God, said that God would raise up a prophet like unto me. A prophet like unto me. Now, it seems quite clear that he had primarily an individual in mind. A prophet like unto me. Have you ever thought how alike the Lord Jesus Christ is with Moses in the many experiences? Both Moses and Jesus were born when Israel was in bondage. In the days of Moses, the nation was enslaved to Egypt. And in the days of the Lord Jesus, that is, when he was born to the Virgin Mary, the Jews were dominated by the Empire of Rome. So they were certainly alike in that regard. When both were born, their lives were in jeopardy. When Moses was born, you will remember, his life was in jeopardy, but for Pharaoh had commanded the death of all the male children. And at the time of Jesus' birth, Herod ordered that every male child under 2 years of age should die in the hope that he would exterminate this one who was being proclaimed as the king of the Jews. In infancy, the lives of both Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ were spared. Of course, with the Lord Jesus, his time was not yet. I guess we would have to say that concerning Moses as well, because our times are in his hands, are they not? The life of Moses was spared when he was adopted by the royal family of Egypt. And as a baby, the Lord Jesus was preserved alive when Joseph and his mother fled with him to that same land of Egypt. Moses was a savior to his people. And the Lord Jesus Christ is supremely the Savior. He's the Savior of the world. Moses left the court of Egypt to offer himself as a Savior to his people. And the Scriptures speak of Christ. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Matthew 2 and 15, and that's taken from Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. Both suffered rejection. When Moses offered to fight the battles of his people, they cast him out saying, "Who made thee a prince and a ruler over us?" And for one third of his life, he lived away from his people in a far country. Christ came and offered himself, presented himself as the Messiah, the Redeemer. He came unto his own. And his own received him not. He was rejected and slain. But we know the end of the story. He was raised from the dead. He ascended on high. He went to that far country to receive for himself a kingdom. He will receive that kingdom from the hands of his heavenly Father. And one day he's going to return. Which brings me to this point, that both return from their places of rejection. Moses came back armed with the miracle-working power of God to redeem his people from physical bondage the risen Lord Jesus Christ will return to save Israel from spiritual blindness and their rejection of God. God will raise up a prophet like unto me. Now that brings us back in my thinking to Matthew chapter 17. Turn back there once again. It's interesting, isn't it? As we think about Moses, as we think about the prophet, we read in Matthew 17, as we have done, of the Lord Jesus Christ being on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there were Peter, James, and John. But also there appeared with the Lord Jesus Moses and Elijah. Now that is interesting, isn't it? Moses and Elijah. And they were speaking about the deceit, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was so overwhelmed with all of this. He said, let us build 3 tabernacles, Lord, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Well, we read a bright cloud overshadowed them. Some believe that was the Shekinah glory. Maybe it was, but a bright cloud overshadowed them. And Moses and Elijah were removed. Why? I believe it indicates that those two had finished their work. I believe Moses, the lawgiver, speaks of the law. And Elijah, one of the dramatic prophets of Old Testament days, represented the prophets in general. Now I realize that Peter tells us, is it in 2 Peter chapter 1? Peter said, we saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming in power and great glory. And he was speaking of his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. That is, he and the others had a preview of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. And Moses and Elijah were with the Lord Jesus. And some believe that they speak, and we have certainly shared some thoughts along this line, that Moses would speak of those who went to be with the Lord by way of death, and Elijah would speak of those with the Lord in glory who went to be with him without dying. But I believe Moses speaks of the law and Elijah speaks of the prophet. And both are removed because they had finished their work. They pointed to Christ. And Christ had come. In fact, when you go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, just jot that down. Romans 10 and 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And we noted in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43 this morning, to Christ give all the prophets witness. And so this bright cloud overshadowed them, and Moses and Elijah are removed. And we read where God spoke from heaven, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Why? Because he is the word of God. Not a word from God. Oh, it is true in the sense that God sent his son into the world who willingly came. But I am stressing the fact that this prophet did not come with a word from God. He came as the Word of God. So, God said, hear him. This is my beloved Son. Now, as we examine the many scriptures pertaining to the ministry of prophets in the Old Testament days, we see that their ministry involved mainly three functions. First of all, that of teaching, that is, telling forth or making known the mind and the purpose, the will of God. Secondly, their ministry included the predictive element, that is, not only telling forth the mind and will and purpose of God, but foretelling the actions of God, that is, predicting future events. And Moses speaks of that, as I have indicated, that if what they say comes true, then you can believe they are prophets sent from God. So they predicted future events. And the third function included in their ministry was a miracle working, that is, God working through these prophets, performed miracles by them, using them, to authenticate what they were proclaiming. Now, did the Lord Jesus Christ meet all of these qualifications? Was he a teacher? Well, listen, one of the rulers of Israel said, "We know you are a teacher, or thou art a teacher, come from God." We know that. He was a teacher. And when you go to a portion like Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, you will find in that one verse alone all three of these functions or these elements in the prophet's ministry. When you go to a portion of scripture like Matthew chapter 24, you will find the Lord Jesus giving his predictive ministry. He was telling of future events. Now, some of what he said has not come to pass as yet, because he hasn't come back to this earth as yet. But other words that he spoke were fulfilled. He is the prophet of God. Did he work miracles? In a portion like Mark chapter 2, the Lord Jesus, in dealing with that man who had the palsy, dealt with his greatest need first. He said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Well, those who were there, and I'm thinking particularly of Jewish rulers, they were thinking within themselves, who can forgive sins but God only? And he was reading their thoughts. How would you like to be in the presence of one who knows exactly what you're thinking? You'd be most uncomfortable, wouldn't you? I would too. He read their thoughts. And so the Lord Jesus said to them, in reading their thoughts, "Whether it's easier to say to the man of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or 'Take up thy bed and walk.' But that you might know, that you might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." And he then looked at the man with the palsy, "I say unto thee, take up thy bed and walk." You see, he did the one to prove the other. And so the Lord Jesus was involved in all facets of the prophet's ministry. But I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Now, this is conclusive. Matthew chapter 11. Come down to verse 10. And here is the Lord Jesus speaking of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. Verse 10 of Matthew 11. "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send thy messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." This takes us back to Malachi chapter 3, is it? "Verily I say unto you," note the words here now, very carefully, Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Here it is, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. What does that indicate? That the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophets. For the prophets and the law prophesied until John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son. Here is the prophet of God. Here is the Word of God. Hear him. I want you to look at the Revelation chapter 1. The book of the Revelation chapter 1. And note with me in verse 8 the words of the Lord Jesus. I am Alpha and Omega. Let me pause to say that the Old Testament scriptures were written in Hebrew, a few portions in Aramaic, but all in all, the Old Testament scriptures were written in Hebrew. The New Testament scriptures were written in Greek. And thus we have here the Lord Jesus using the Greek alphabet. I am Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter. It's like saying, using the English alphabet, I am A and Z, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Well, now when I thought about that further, I thought, now that's interesting, isn't it? Because he uses the alphabet, and he says that he is the alphabet. He's the first letter and the last letter and all in between. But he is the Almighty. Now that word or that title, the Almighty, would take us back to the Old Testament. And in pursuit of this word, we would discover that it means the all-sufficient one. In Hebrew, it would be El Shaddai, the breasted one, the all-sufficient one, the all-sustaining one. And so the Lord said, I am the Alpha and Omega. I'm the first letter of the alphabet. I'm the last letter of the alphabet. There's nothing before the first letter. There's nothing after the last letter. And I am the first and the last and all in between. And I'm the Almighty. I am the all-sufficient one. And we read in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by, I'm hearing it all over, by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your needs, he's the all-sufficient one. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by that man whom he hath ordained, by his anointed, by the prophet, the word of God. God is going to supply all our needs. And you know, in thinking about the Lord Jesus using, and let me say, thinking of the Lord Jesus as the prophet, as the word of God coming from the word place, out to meet our needs. He says, in essence, I'm not only the first letter of the alphabet and the last letter of the alphabet, I'm the alphabet. And this title reveals the inexhaustibility of Christ. The inexhaustibility of Christ. How many books have been written? Let's use the English language. How many books have been written in English? Oh, you would say millions and millions. Has the alphabet been exhausted? You would say no. The alphabet is as fresh to the next writer who comes along as the millions who've gone on. And indeed it is. It speaks of the inexhaustibility of Christ. But that title reveals the indispensability of Christ. We cannot ignore him. We cannot put him aside. We cannot do without him. That title speaks of the indispensability of Christ. All the treasures of literature are open to us, but they are of no avail until we know the alphabet. This title speaks of the invincibility of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot overlook him, the invincibility of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am, here again using the English alphabet, he said, I am the A and I am the Z. He doesn't stop at the H or the P or the T. I'm thinking of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Boy, as you get older, it happens, doesn't it? I see well with my bifocals. My false teeth fit me fine. I get along with my arthritis, but oh how I miss my... Yes. Is it Hebrews 7 and 25? He is able to meet all of our needs to the uttermost. He's able to save to the uttermost. That's not the guttermost. Now, we think of the guttermost when we think of that. Oh, there's no case too hard for the Lord Jesus. He saves to the uttermost. Well, that is true, but that's not what that verse is saying. That verse is saying he saves through and through to completion. Because that very title speaks of the invincibility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only so, it speaks of the adaptability of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, let me get a little mushy here and say that I might take the 26 letters of the English alphabet to express my love to Louise. Don't talk to her. Listen to me. I might use the 26 letters of the alphabet. And a poet would take the same alphabet and maybe the same thought and draw from that alphabet, and he will put those thoughts into song. And yet a judge will use the same alphabet to condemn a person to his death. The adaptability of the alphabet. But the adaptability of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses and Elijah are taken from sight. Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And all the prophets witness to us. And God says, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And he's everything we need. I know this is easy to say. You know, as I look over this audience and think of you, dear friends, I guess if we all knew just something of what everyone else was faced with and burdened with, we would be shocked. I don't know your needs and you don't know mine. I don't know what burdens you have and you don't know what burdens I have and what burdens we have. Our Lord Jesus Christ knows. And he's able to meet every need. This is easy to say. And it's something we must take to heart and learn and rely on. Our confidence is in him. But God would say to us, listen, the fulfillment of all the prophets, these ones who came with words from God, find their fulfillment in this one who is the Word of God. And he's the alphabet. What needs do you have? Spell it out. Well, you might say tonight, Lord, I need to be saved. Christ is the Word, isn't he? You might say, Lord, I need this or I need that. I'm lonely. My. So many who are lonely, even in a crowd. Whatever your need is, spell it out. What is the answer? Or more specifically, who is the answer? Christ. In the pursuit of knowledge, in the acquisition of all that we are able to acquire in the way of knowledge, nothing will take us beyond Christ. He is the Word of God. He is the prophet of God. So what are your needs? Draw from the alphabet. Fill it out. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, the prophet of God. Brother Woodhouse, would you come and lead us in a standard?